All right, well, today we're going to finish up our little series, our three-part series on the life of William Borden. So let me bring up my notes. Titled, No Reserves, No Retreats, No Regrets, God's Path of Victory. Now, for those that may not know, who may not have heard the first two, William Borden was born in 1887, graduated high school in 1904, and when he graduated high school, he got a round-the-world trip for his graduation present because mom and dad were millionaires. And so he went on the trip around the world, and this trip really impacted his life in two ways. He said the first was seeing how bad some of the third-world countries have it, people living in poverty. But he said the biggest thing that hit him was the spiritual darkness in so many places where the gospel had not fully penetrated and people did not know the freedom and love found there in Christ. And after this world trip and during it and afterwards, he felt God was calling him to be a missionary. Now, his father didn't like that all too well and actually told him a couple different times that if he went that route, he would not ever have a place in the family business and he'd kind of be on the outside. So he had a decision to make. Go with what God was calling him on his heart to do, or follow the path that the world was laying out for him. He started college, his parents wanting to give him a business degree. And in his Bible, he decided that he was going to follow God no matter what the cost. And he wrote in his Bible, no reserves. Nope, go back, please. We're not there yet. No reserves. And he wasn't going to hold anything back in his life from God. He was going to seek God with a full heart, no matter what he was doing, where he was at. And so while he was at Yale, he set about to reach every student for Jesus Christ. He was a student, and he had his things, his life to live, but in the time that he had, he was going to use it for Christ. He reached 1,000 of the 1,300 students in his class. 1,000 of them were attending weekly Bible studies and prayer. He also started a Good News Rescue Mission. Now, when he got done with Yale and graduated, he had multiple job offers coming in to make big, big money. His father wanted him to go the way of the family business. And again, repeated that if he went to the missionary field, he would be on the outside of the family. William took out his Bible and read the words, no reserve, and under them he wrote, no retreats. He was not going to fall back from that calling. The road, the temptation to go the way of his family, to live the life of luxury, power in the industry world, it was there. And then the path to go into the mission field, to be a servant. He said, I'm not retreating from what God has called me to do. So he started Princeton Seminary. And upon completing his courses there, he set off for Egypt. He bought a one-way ticket, not a round trip, one-way ticket to Egypt. He was going to go there to learn the Arabic dialect and then go on to China to reach the Muslims there in Asia. But while in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis, and he died at the age of 25. They found his Bible by his bed, and underneath, no reserves, no retreats. He wrote the final two words, no regrets. He said it was very hard to read because he was so sick, but he did not regret the decisions of his life, the decision to follow Christ. This young man that many thought wasted his life, died so young, had wasted it. But I want to let you know what happened after his death. When the news of William Borden's death was cabled back to the U.S., the story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. A wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice, one paper wrote. There was scarcely a U.S. newspaper that did not publish a lengthy account of his short life. Memorial services were held all over the world, as well as the Yale Hope mission that he had started while going to school. A biographical sketch of Borden's life for Muslim readers was published in 5 languages. 35,000 copies of the Chinese edition made their way into every province of China and even opened the doors for mission stations in previously unreached areas. William Borden was heralded as a great hero of the faith, with a fiery missionary zeal and a heart for the Muslim world, yet he never made it to the mission field. Some call it a waste of such a young life. But he expanded the kingdom of God in a very short time. Hundreds of students at Yale found new faith in God by his example, and downcast drunks found hope through his mission in New Haven. Even to this day, those who hear his story are encouraged and challenged to lose their life in the light of the promise of finding it in Christ. Though William Borden was born into a great worldly inheritance, he lived and died for an eternal inheritance. Yale professor Charles Erdman summed up the opinion of many when he said about William, "Apart from Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." William Borden had no regrets. Yes, he died at the age of 25. But there's a quote from Dr. Ergen Kaner that I heard many years ago and it still hits me today. "The man or woman of God is indestructible until the will of God is complete in their life." The man or woman of God is indestructible until the will of God is complete in their life. The will of God was complete and God allowed him to come home. He went home with no regrets, and I'm sure he heard from the Father, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The world saw it as a waste. God did not. My hope in this sermon and in this series is to encourage and to inspire us to follow in the path of William Borden, to have on our hearts no reserve, no retreats, no regrets. But the Bible does allude that some of us might have regrets. And I'm not talking about the regrets that come that we have because of what we did before Christ. All of us can look back in our life and go, "Man, I wish I hadn't made that decision. Wish I hadn't done that." But see, when you come to Christ, you're made new. God gives you his righteousness. Your sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. Let those things go that you still regret and hold on to. You are not defined by them anymore. The regret I'm talking about that some of us might have, is the regrets we're going to have by not walking with Christ after our salvation, by not living for Jesus. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Why would Christians be ashamed before Jesus? John is writing this letter to Christians, and he's calling them his little children because at this time he was quite old when he wrote this. But he alludes that some Christians might be ashamed. The Apostle Paul also alludes to this when he writes in 1 Corinthians verse 3, chapter 3, verse 12. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, that foundation is Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. That fire is the judgment of God. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by through fire." And so we see people standing here before the judgment seat of Christ. All Christians will give an account not of their entire life, and not this is not salvation. It's a done deal with the covenant relationship of Jesus Christ. This is a judgment of your Christian life. The gifts that God gave you, the freedom he gave you in his name, what did you do with it? Did you seek him? Were you able to be molded by him and used by him? Or did you live for self? And those who live for self will suffer loss, but still be saved. But I'm sure if you're suffering loss before Christ, if it's being made manifested to you that you did not live for Christ and you wasted time, I'm sure you'll have regret. So this sermon is about not having any regret. For each one of us to walk in such a way, there's no regrets. You can flip the next chart. Walking God's path of victory is what we want to do. And God has laid us a path. And he's given us all we need to walk in such a way that our lives will honor him, glorify him, and when we come to the end of our days, we will look back with no regret. That is the purpose of this sermon. I have 8 things God has given to us that we may overcome this world, that we can walk God's path of victory. 8 points with multiple verses, so I do apologize for that because we'll be skipping around a lot if you're taking notes. But I could have gone on a lot more than just 8. When you really start looking through Scripture, what God has given us, it's amazing. But let's start with 1. God has given you himself through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smell and aroma. We were separated from God because of our sin. There's no way we could ever have gotten rid of our sin. And for our sin, the wages of our sin is death. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That Jesus came to live the perfect life and never sin. He didn't deserve to die, but we know he went to the cross and became our sin. He became sin who knew no sin. And he paid for our sin on the cross. He gave himself for us. The life that he lived and the life that he gave. There's a movie many years ago came out called Saving Private Ryan. And in this movie, I think it's a true story of a mother who 4 sons went off to war during World War II. During the invasion of Europe, 3 of those 4 were killed. There was only 1 left. And the army said, this mother is not going to lose all her sons. So they sent a squad of soldiers into battle-torn Europe to find this young man named Private Ryan. To bring him out. In the process of their mission to save Private Ryan, several of the squad were killed. But they got to him, and they got him out. Many years later, he returns to Europe as a man in his 80s, and he's standing in a military cemetery, and he's looking at the markers of the graves of the men who died to bring him out. And he looks over at his wife, and he says, tell me I'm a good man. She goes, what? He says, am I a good man? Have I lived a life worthy of the sacrifice these men made? Did my life make a difference? Did their death make a difference? And I think most of us would feel that way. We'd want to honor and take the precious gift that someone else has given us in place of their own life. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Are we going to live a life that honors the sacrifice of Christ? You see, it's not just the life he gave, it was the life he lived. Hebrews 2, verse 18 says this, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. He dealt with everything we deal with. He left heaven and came down and took the form of a child born in the lowest of places, a manger, in an animal stable. He went through poverty. He hungered. He hurt. He felt everything. He lived a life so he could connect with you and me. There's nothing, nothing you can experience in life that Christ does not understand. That's why the writer of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this. Seeing that then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He experienced life so he could connect with each one of us. God gave of himself to put us on the path of victory. There's where we begin. The first thing God has given to us is himself. The second thing God has given to us, God has given you his Holy Spirit. Romans 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit that hovered above the waters in the beginning of creation, the same Spirit that worked in the life of Samson and gave him such great strength, the Holy Spirit that worked miracles through Christ to testify he was the Messiah. This same Spirit is in you. The Spirit, the Bible tells us, the Spirit is our guarantee of our salvation. And the Spirit comes in to strengthen you from the inside, to bring peace, to bring hope, to bring strength, to connect you to God the Father. John chapter 14, verse 16 says this, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or a comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This Spirit, this helper, this comforter is here to get you down the path that God has laid before you. John 16, Apostle John writes again, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. He will direct your way. He will show you the way. You don't have to guess. Don't have to stumble around. You don't have to retreat. You can move forward with the Spirit. One more time, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing the Holy Spirit teaches you concerning all things. So he's not this helper and this comforter and this guide. He's a teacher. The Holy Spirit is going to take this, and he's going to mold you and grow you. Yes, God gives you pastors and Bible teachers and other things to help you, but literally, all you need is the Holy Spirit and your Bible. And you become wise in the things of God. He has given you his Holy Spirit. The third thing God has given to you is his Holy Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Also says this, John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Sanctification, the process of being conformed in the image of the Son, to become more like Christ, to be light and salt in a dark place. The Word of God is alive and powerful, quicker than any two-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing right into the heart. It's not just a book. With this, And the Holy Spirit inside, this is the most powerful force on the planet. This has the ability to redeem mankind from all their sin. To open up our eyes and our hearts to the things of God. To take sinners and make them saints. To take people and conform them into the image of Jesus Christ. To free us from all sin and bondage. To bring us out of the darkness into the light. To take a man who was trapped in alcohol and give him 7 years away from it. You see, that's how it begins. We come to Christ, not perfect, not having our act together. We come as sinners. We come as guilty, naked, blind, wretched. We come to Christ in faith, and He forgives that. And then He picks us up, and He starts to mold. Gordon came to him as an alcoholic. And in that first year, taking the Word of God and the sweet Holy Spirit, Gordon started to be sanctified. And he was able to release Gordon from alcohol and start to form a godly man that loves the Lord and loves the Word. God has given you something powerful in your hands. People have died for this, so that we could hold it, we could read it, spend time in the Word, and God will sanctify you. The fourth thing God has given us, He has given you prayer. Philippians 4, verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The ability to speak to God, literally to go before the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We all go through hard times. I think of the lady, Corrie Ten Boom. Her story of going and being, trying to help Jews escape Nazi Germany. Being caught, her family put into concentration camps. Losing her entire family. Seeing the darkest and the worst part of humanity in those camps. But yet, through all the darkness and the sin and the ugliness, she never lost her sight of Christ. She never lost her faith in prayer and going before the throne and finding the mercy and the grace to help in her time of need. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is a privilege that each one of us can do, not only for our own need, but for the needs of others. To pray for those who need it. The fifth thing God has given us to walk this path of victory. God has given you a church and fellow believers. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God assigns certain individuals to certain positions to help others find Him and to grow in Him. God has given us the church. He's given you the church. And yes, we're part of the universal body of Christ, the universal church that encompasses all born-again believers around the world. But then there's individual churches inside of that. And we are to be there and We are to be encouraged and taught and helped to grow in our faith. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. It's not just my job as a pastor to be about ministry. It is about all of us being about ministry. We are all a royal priesthood. We are all to be about ministry. We are here to help one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Consider one another, to esteem someone else better than yourself, to be humble, to look to the need of others, to be an encouragement to others, so that we stir up love and good works. Let me ask you, is your membership here in this body, do you stir up love and good works in others, encouragement? Or is it all about you? Every church has people where it's all about them. Let me be very clear from Scripture. You will be much, much happier if you take your eyes off yourself and you turn them to others. Consider one another. Stir up love and good works. Verse 25, excuse me. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some." There are people who say they don't like to go to church. They call themselves Christians, but they don't want to be in church. Well, when you read all of Scripture, if you have the Holy Spirit, you should desire to be part of the body. Forsaking the assembling of others together, if you do not want to be part of the body, maybe it's because you don't have the Holy Spirit truly in you. And church is just church. And without the Holy Spirit, when we were singing Hallelujah, it wouldn't have meant anything to you. But with the Spirit, you understand what you're singing about and who you're singing to. It has meaning. If church is just church, and you don't really care if you're here or not, there's a good chance the Spirit's not in. Or, the other hand, those who forsake the assembling of ourselves together are selfish Christians. Stan, where's Stan? Stan, yeah, I didn't call on you. Stan, I'm going to use your injury as an example here. Is that okay? All right. Meant to ask you before, but I forgot. You see, we're the body. And we're all different, we're all different parts of the body. We're not all the hand. We're not all the feet or legs. We have different purposes, different gifts, different abilities, and God puts us together to work together as one body. Now, Stan went through an accident several months ago where he cut off his two fingers right here. Remember getting to the church or getting to the hospital, walked in the emergency room, and Stan's there, and you know, there's blood all over him, and he goes, "Pastor," and he holds up a little container, and he goes, "Look at my fingers," because they're floating in there. Like, "Yeah, that's nice, Stan." Stan lost two fingers, and they couldn't put them back on because they were too badly damaged. Stan has had a difficult road because he's right-handed, of learning to use without these two fingers. Has it been difficult, Stan? Would it be easier to have those two members of your body back? Same thing with the body of Christ. When you deny assembling together, you are either cutting a section of this body off or weakening part of it. Because we are not here serving. Because see, the church is not about you, it's about God. It's not about being served, it's about being served. It's not about being served, it's to serve. It's not about us. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We just got done with our Revelation study. We got done looking at where the world is headed, the signs of the times that are happening around us. It's time to wake up. it's time to really get serious about our faith. And we are to exhort one another. Do you exhort each other? If not, why not? That's your job. Come here, encourage one another. You see, we are, the church is an institution that helps, but individual Christians realize we are all on this path together. Some of us may be farther ahead, some of us may be farther back, but we're on the same path that God has put all of us, His path. And we are to walk together. We are to pick each other up when we're having a hard time, encourage one another, strengthen one another, not to bite and devour one another. He's given us the church and fellow believers so that we're not on this path by ourselves. That should be encouraging. And that's what Pilgrim's Progress is all about, the study we do on Wednesday. And I really encourage you to come out for that study. You will learn a lot. The sixth thing that God has given us. God has given you the promise of perfecting you. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He will complete it. He is going to take this sinner that came to him in repentance and humbleness before the cross. He's going to pick him up and he makes him a saint, a child of God, gives him his righteousness, gives him the Spirit, gives him prayer and the Word. And he gives him the promise that I'm going to take you, and if you trust me, I will make you look like my son. You will have the heart of Christ. You will have the sweetness and the love, the mercy, the compassion of Christ, and the strength of Jesus Christ. So when people see you, they no longer see you, they see God. Not that you're a God, don't get me wrong, but you're reflecting Christ. Doesn't matter who you are. The ground in front of the cross is what we call level ground. It doesn't matter if you come from a background of drugs and alcohol or if you come from an Ivy background, rich, wealthy. It doesn't matter. Anyone can come to Christ and God can use anyone. It doesn't matter. Because it's not about you. It's about what God can do. God will perfect you. He's promised to do that. The seventh thing God has given us. He's given you a part to play in His eternal plan. Ephesians 2:10. Everyone knows Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Ephesians 2:10, most people don't know. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He hath before ordained we should walk in them. You see, He wants to form you in Christ Jesus, to sanctify you through Christ. And then He wants to build you up and equip you, mold you, because He has already planned for you to play a part in His eternal plan. Wow. God wants to use you. Every one of us. Not just those who have teaching ability or those who have preaching ability or those that got a great personality. No, He wants to use everybody in some way, somehow. He wants to use you. If you will just surrender to this, His Lordship and being created in His image, to seek Him with a full heart, He will use you in a mighty way. Number eight, the last thing God has given us. God has given you the promise of eternal reward. Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The reward of God. It's amazing. He saves us. He builds us up. He works through us to do good, and then He awards us. Shouldn't it be the other way around? That's how good God is. He will reward. He sees everything you do. He sees when you suffer for His namesake. And when you suffer for His namesake, you are persecuted. Rejoice, for glad are you, for your treasure is great in heaven. Your reward. Sometimes it's going to be difficult on this path. I will not kid you and say it's going to be easy. A walk in the park, it is not. Christ said, pick up your cross and follow me, telling us to walk with Him would be difficult. But He's given us everything we need to overcome. And He's also told us at the end is the reward. I say now the reward is having Him with us. That's enough of a reward for me. It's going to be difficult, though. I think maybe I've told you this example before, but it fits here, so I will share it one more time. When I went off to Marine Corps boot camp in Parris Island, South Carolina, 3 months doesn't sound a lot. Pretty short time for most of us. But when you meet your drill instructors for the first time and they start hurting the body, 3 months seems like an eternity. And I remember one day we were what we call quarter decked. Go up on the quarter deck. It's just this piece of floor they got marked off. And you're in quarter deck and they're just hurting the body. It's just push-ups, jumping jacks, jumping side shuttle hop, jumping jacks, crunches, mountain climbers, just back and forth. We were in the quarter deck, me and about four of the guys, for about an hour. Sweating so bad that it made, because he kept saying, I want to have a lake of sweat underneath you guys before I'm done with you. And so it's just sweat all over the floor. And when you go down for the push-up, your hands would slip out, you know, and that'd make him mad, more mad. And so he was just hurting the body. And they're trying to break you mentally. About 45 minutes into this torture session, I think, man, I'm going to break. I don't know if my body can take it anymore. And the mental game of, oh, just quit and just be easier. Go back home. This is just too hard. You know, you have that mind game that happens. And I'm sitting there, and it's so painful. And I hate to admit this, but I think I started crying. But I was sweating so bad you couldn't tell. But then something clicked. And I looked forward in time to putting on those dress blues, walking out onto that big parade deck in the middle of Parris Island and being called Marine for the first time. And I was like, wow. Because girls really like the uniform. And it gave me the strength to keep pushing. And within 10 minutes, it was over. I made it through it. There will be times in our path with God we're going to feel like quitting. We're going to feel like retreating. But if we hold on and we look forward to Jesus Christ, and we look forward to the eternal reward and the hearing Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We can be like William Borden. And maybe not necessarily in our Bibles, but on our hearts we can write, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Because that's what the Apostle Paul did. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Amen. My encouragement to you today, if you have failed, if you retreated, let it go. Get back up with God. Choose not to hold anything back anymore. No more retreating. And let us move forward with Christ. Take what he has given us. As individual Christians and as a group, let us move forward. So that one day when we look back on our lives, the life we have lived with and for Christ, we can actually say, like William Borden, no regrets. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your people. Lord, to hear them singing as one and singing hallelujah was so beautiful to my ears. And I know it's beautiful to yours. As we sing from hearts that have been redeemed by you, souls that have been born again in your Son, we sing your praise and we sing your glory because you are worthy, O Lord. Lord, we thank you for everything you have given us. First, yourself on the cross to redeem us from sin. And then all the other beautiful treasures you have given us to help us, to strengthen us, to equip us, to make it possible for us to overcome this world in you. Lord, I thank you for this church. There are so many good hearts in this room. But Lord, help us to get even more focused than what we are. I'm reaching the lost. I'm being salt and light in this community. Lord, if there's someone in here that doesn't know you, Lord, again, I ask you to bring conviction down on their heart of their sin and their separation and their pending judgment if they do not return away from their sins. If there's someone in here, Lord, convict them. Let them know how much you love them and how much you do not want to judge them. You judged your Son for that. There is no need for anyone to fall into your judgment. Lord, for those that are your true believers, strengthen us, Lord. Give us the resolve, the heart, to truly write in our soul, no reserve, no retreats, no regrets. We pray this in your name. Amen.